Well, when Bex and I just need to blob, one of the sitcoms we put on is The Big Bang Theory, which essentially tracks a group of nerdy scientists and their quest for finding the biggest secret of the universe, how to make attractive women fall in love with them. Now, one of the main characters is Sheldon Cooper, and it's really hard to describe this quirky character. Sheldon has an eidetic memory, he has OCD, he has no people skills, socially awkward, and he doesn't understand sarcasm. Now, owing to his OCD, Sheldon is very particular. Everything in the world has an order, and this order needs to be followed no matter what. Now, one of the other characters is an actress, and in one particular episode, she's managed to pick up a role on the long-running show NCIS. Therefore, the entire gang has gathered around to watch this episode that will showcase their friend. Sheldon is not impressed. Why? Well, they're about to watch NCIS episode 246. And for Sheldon, this is not how you do something. I mean, you cannot start watching at episode 246. No, you need to start at the beginning with episode 1. So Sheldon is complaining and complaining and complaining because they're not watching the series from the beginning. Anyway, they're watching this episode and one of the characters says, "I don't understand what is happening." And Sheldon responds with a witty, "Well, don't ask me. Until I see the other 245 episodes, I'm lost." Now, despite his quirks, Sheldon has a point. Things are created with a beginning. And if we come in partway through the story, we don't always know what is happening. When we start at the beginning, it gives us context. It sets the scene and it provides the launch pad for where the story is going to go. Today is the first Sunday of 2024. Happy New Year. Now, people often see the new year as a chance for a new beginning. And therefore, some people will put in place these things called New Year's resolutions. People declare, in the new year, I'm going to exercise more, or lose weight, or learn a skill, or save money, or spend more time with friends and family. You get the gist. For followers of Christ, we can do a similar thing, but we might put a bit of a spiritual focus onto the New Year resolutions. We start the new year saying things like, in the new year, I'm going to read the Bible more, or pray more, or tithe more, or seek more accountability, or memorize scripture. Again, you get the gist. Anyway, I was thinking about New Year's resolutions and that scene I just talked about from The Big Bang Theory, and I thought to myself, we as followers of Christ can do a similar thing to what the gang was doing in Big Bang Theory. We can often begin to follow God's story from the halfway point. You see, for many followers of Christ, we start with the New Testament, which in a way would be like coming in at episode 246. And when things don't quite make sense and we wonder why certain passages are in the New Testament, Sheldon would say to us, "Well, don't ask me, until I see the other 245 episodes, I'm lost." Furthermore, we often make our New Year resolutions based on the fact that we're starting halfway through the story. Maybe we need to spend more time going back to the beginning, to the start of the story, to make sure that our goals and the direction we are heading is in line with the author who gave our lives purpose. Now, for that reason, we're starting the new year with the beginning. We're going back to episode 1. Now, for all of those budding biblical scholars, you might be thinking this means going to John 1:1, because chronologically, this is the first verse in the story of God. However, what we need to remember is that the chronological timeline is not always the best timeline to follow. A great example of this is the movie Star Wars. I believe if you're watching Star Wars for the first time and you want to get the most out of them, then you need to watch them in the order the director released them, which is actually not the chronological order. To enhance your Star Wars journey, you actually need to start with episode 4, then watch 5, then 6, before you then do 1, 2, and 3. Now, this might seem odd, but it's the way the director created it to be viewed. In a similar way, the Bible has a chronological order, but this is not always the order it was captured for the people of God to read. For centuries, if you wanted to go back to the beginning, then you'd go back to Genesis, which is exactly what we're doing this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, we are in episode 1, Genesis 1. If you use an old school Bible, it's the very first page. Easy to find. But I still bookmarked it just for safety. Yeah, exactly. Thank you. You know it. I can't stop my order. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be the lights in the vault of the sky to give light on earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water and the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kind, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit and seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. All right, we're going to end it there for today. One of the golf courses I play is the Morgans out in Pawhatanui. And when I play golf, I can become quite focused on what I'm doing. I approach the tee, I look at where I'm hitting, I hit my ball, and then I focus on walking towards my ball to repeat the process until the ball is in the hole. Sometimes that process goes on a bit too long. What I've come to realize is that I become so focused on what I'm doing that I don't always take in my surroundings. The other day I was playing and someone said to me, "Look at that giant bench." I looked up and right in front of me on the hill is this huge sculpture of a giant park bench. If you've recently driven on Transmission Gully, you might have seen it yourself. That's how big it is. We went up there yesterday to snap a picture. It's a big park bench. Now, as I did some research, I realized that this giant bench had been there for the last two times I'd played golf, but I missed it because I was so focused on my game. Now, in a similar way, sometimes when we study the Bible, we can get so focused on the golf ball of certain topics that we forget to stop, look up, and see the beautiful sculpture that is sitting for our enjoyment on top of the hill. Now, it can be so easy in Genesis 1 to begin to focus on that golf ball, which is trying to prove that science is not incompatible with the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that looking at science and creation is not important. I'm not saying that. But if that's the only thing we focus on, then we can miss a lot of the beauty that is actually found in the creation account. And for that reason, I just want to declare this morning that we are not looking at the golf ball. Okay, we're not looking at the golf ball. Instead, we're going to admire the beauty of the scenery. We're going to look at the sculpture that God has placed for us on the hill to view. And the first point for us this morning is our God reigns. When Genesis was first written, it was written to a Jewish audience that was learning about the one true God amidst pagan cultures who had multiple gods for everything. The pagan cultures had a god of the sun, they had a god of the moon, they had a god of the seas, they had a god of the harvest, they had a god of fertility. You name it, they probably had a god for it. The creation account in Genesis 1 is deliberately unpacking some of these big things in creation that were often idolized by pagan cultures. And the creation account is teaching us that the one true God not only created all these things, but he's also in control of all these things. The Jewish people are being taught that their God reigns. This truth, this reality is huge. Israel has been taught that they don't need to worry about what the other cultures are doing. They don't need to worry about the pagan gods. No, everything in creation is subject to the Creator, and this is the God whom they worship and serve. Therefore, they can have confidence and assurance and hope because their God reigns. You can see this realization with the disciples when they witnessed Jesus calming the storm in Mark 4. Remember, the disciples would have grown up reading Genesis 1 and knowing that their God spoke creation into being. So when Jesus stands up in the boat during the storm and says, "Quiet, be still," and everything becomes calm, what do the disciples say? Mark 4:41. "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." That statement is a Jewish person seeing Jesus in action and thinking back to Genesis 1 and putting the pieces together. This is why it's so important to not just come in halfway through the story and forget to go back to the beginning. Because in Mark 4, we're seeing Genesis 1 being lived out in the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, of course, is no mere man. He is the same God who spoke creation into being. Jesus is God in the flesh. The disciples were seeing Genesis 1 before their very eyes, and they were starting to realize God reigns over everything. Today, we need to remember that same truth. Our God reigns. We might live in a secular world, but we don't have to fear because our God is the God of all creation. If God ceased to exist, then creation would cease to exist. We can have confidence and assurance and hope because our God reigns over everything. As we look to the new year, I believe we can get better at putting this concept into reality. Today, I believe we can get so distracted trusting our own skills and abilities instead of trusting and placing our hope in our God who reigns over everything. For example, we have a headache, we grab a Panadol. We have a medical crisis, we seek a doctor. We need to pay for something, we grab our wallet. We have a family crisis, we try and resolve it. I mean, how often do we acknowledge that God reigns over all? And the reality is, if we're not acknowledging and turning to God, can we be surprised if it seems that He is not working in our lives? As we look to a new year, we need to find ways of making sure that we acknowledge that our God reigns every single day. It could be as simple as saying this short prayer every time we go to pay for something at the shops. Just in our head, we could say, "Thank you, Lord, for giving me the means to make this purchase." It could be seeking God's wisdom and guidance before seeking human counsel over issues or crises we're facing. It could be taking time each day to thank God for His provision. It could be saying grace before each meal. And it could be seeking God's ways instead of following the ways of the world around us. As we look to a new year, let's find ways of keeping God front and center. Let's make sure we're placing our trust and hope in our God who reigns. And this leads nicely into the next point. There is power in God's word. You can't escape this reality in the creation account. God spoke and things happened. It's as clear as day from verse 3 until the end of the chapter. This phrase is repeated. Don't know if you noticed it when I read it out, but it happens a lot. And God said, and God said, and God said. Furthermore, the phrase "and God said" is then followed by the words, "and it was so." God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. Israel has been taught that there is power in the word of God. And this is important to understand because soon in the biblical story, God is going to start speaking to humanity. God is going to start leading and guiding, and God is even going to give some instructions in regard to how life works best. As God speaks to Israel, their minds will go back to Genesis 1 and they will be reminded there is power in the word of God. Furthermore, Genesis 1 is demonstrating to us that God's word can be trusted. You see, in the creation account, when God speaks, creation obeys. And this leads to the question, if creation obeys the word of God, why wouldn't we? Again, when we arrive at episode 246 in the New Testament, we see the same thing being demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke and things happened. We not only saw this being demonstrated in the account we looked at earlier when Jesus calmed the storm, but we also see this being demonstrated in the countless other miracles that Jesus performed. When Jesus spoke, it was so. There is power in the word of God, and His word can be trusted. Again, if creation obeys the word of God, then why wouldn't we? As we enter into a new year, it's important to ask, how seriously do we take God's word? I believe more than ever, we need a church today that will build their foundation on God's powerful word. Today, I worry that we're allowing our culture and our feelings to shape our theology instead of the word of God that spoke creation into being. I really do worry for the modern church. We love to speak about the love of God and the grace of God and the unending forgiveness that Jesus offers anyone who believes in His name and how through Jesus we'll have eternal life when we die. But we shy away from the challenge of what the word of God means for us on a day-to-day basis. We need to remember that God's word speaks into the issues we face today because there were issues when the Bible was written. God's word speaks into sexuality. God's word speaks into marriage. God's word speaks into parenting. God's word speaks into abuse and social injustice. God's word speaks into poverty. Church, God is speaking. The question is, are we listening? If we want the church to be salt and light, if we want the church to be countercultural, if we want the church to be revolutionary, then we need to listen to the powerful word of God that spoke creation into being. As we enter into a new year, let's be challenged to listen to God and put his words into practice. And the final point for us today, humans are image bearers. The creation account essentially ends with human beings created in the image of God, and the implications for this are huge. We could probably easily do a 5-week sermon series just on being the image of God, and we'd still only touch just the tip of the iceberg. It's a beautiful truth that we need to understand because this reality changes how we live our lives. The best way to understand being created in the image of God is to actually use something that was practiced in the ancient world. In the ancient world, when a king conquered a city, they would put up a statue of themselves in the city so that when people saw the statue, they would be reminded of the king. The statue wasn't the king, but it pointed people towards the king. In a similar way, we should be living lives that reflect God and point people toward him. Being in the image of God isn't saying we physically look like God. This is why in Colossians 1:15 it says of Jesus, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Being the image of God, it's not about our physical appearance, it's about the essence of our inner being. It's our character, it's the traits we put into practice. Essentially, according to the creation account, humans are created to reflect God to creation. We see this in Genesis 1:28 when God blesses humans and tells us to fill the earth and subdue it. Humans are to populate the earth and look after creation. Now, for us today, it's a telling question to ask. Are we being image bearers and reflecting God to creation? First, this means putting into practice the greatest commandments. We're to love God, we're to love others. But second, there is also a call for us to look after the earth. We can't escape this truth. Now, I know the words, these words here, climate change, they can be a loaded topic, so I'm not going to use those words. But we do need to understand that from a biblical perspective, humans were not given the world to use and abuse it. We were placed in the world to look after it and be God's image bearers. Now, when I look to the pollution in the oceans and even the pollution on land, I can't help but question whether we are failing in regard to our care of creation. In a way, we all need to be tidy Kiwis. We need to clean up the world, keep it green, do our best to, as they say, reduce our carbon footprint. But in our pursuit of being good stewards, we need to make sure that we don't compromise what it means to be in the image of God. And I want to give you just one example. I'm all for renewable energy, yet I have huge concerns about the way some of the minerals are mined in the world's pursuit of being carbon neutral. You see, one of the main minerals used in modern batteries is a mineral called cobalt. And 73% of the world's cobalt comes from the Democratic Republic of Congo. I've done a little bit of research, and trust me, you don't want to know how this poisonous mineral is mined. Women and children are being sent into the mines with nothing but a pickaxe. No protective clothing, no breathing apparatus. Some of these women sent into the mines have their babies strapped onto their front. 73% of the world's cobalt comes from the Congo, and this is how it's being mined. This is all lithium-ion batteries. Furthermore, all cobalt, regardless of how it's mined, is mixed together, and the Congo will release statements saying that this shipment of cobalt is ethically mined, when chances are it's not. These cobalt mines also have destroyed the forestry. Now, knowing this is going on in the world, what is our response? What does it look like in this situation to reflect the image of God? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm all for reducing our carbon footprint, but not at the cost of innocent women and children. Now, this is just one example, but it highlights that in our pursuit of looking after creation and being good stewards, we need to be looking at these kinds of areas more rather than just turning a blind eye. We need to be asking, how do we look after creation in the most God-honoring way, where we love God and love others? Now, I don't necessarily have the answers to all these questions, but it's something the church needs to be talking about. So as we think about the year ahead, according to Genesis 1, being a tidy Kiwi and looking after creation, it needs to find its way on our list. We need to reflect God to all the world. And there we have it. I'm hoping we can see why it's so important to go back to the beginning to shape our goals for the upcoming year. Because when we go back to the beginning, we realize that our God reigns, and he has to be front and center of everything we do. We also realize that there is power in the Word of God, and we need to put his Word into practice each and every day rather than blindly follow the culture around us. And we realize that we're created in the image of God, which means we need to reflect God to the world around us. We do this by loving God, loving others, and caring for our planet. Any New Year resolutions we make should be anchored in these principles. So, church, we have a new year. We have a new opportunity. Let's go out and show the world that our God reigns. Let's pray. Music team, do you want to join me? Loving Father, we thank you for your word. We acknowledge that your word spoke creation into being. We acknowledge that your word has been faithful from the beginning, calling people into a relationship with you. We thank you that your word was so faithful that it culminated with you coming down yourself in human flesh, living a life showing us the way, dying on the cross, putting the curse of sin to death forever, and rising back to life, showing there is new life in you. And I pray we'll understand, Lord, what the resurrection means. Yes, it means we have hope for the future, knowing that we'll get to be with you one day in our final resurrected body. But it also has implications for today. Following you, declaring that you reign, it's not just a ticket for when we die. As you yourself taught us to pray, we want to see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know in Revelation it talks about you redeeming and giving us a new heavens and new earth. Creation is very much part of your plan, your story. And when we understand what you did on the cross, putting that curse of sin to death, it has implications for now. Sin is not our master anymore. We don't have to listen to the ways of the world. You are our master. And we can listen in obedience to you. So Holy Spirit, come and lead us. May we be eager to see more of your Spirit working in our lives. May we be eager to see us have more gifts of the Spirit to, as it says in Corinthians, build up the church so that we can make the risen Christ known. Lord, may 2024 be the start of something epic as we continue to live for you. May we put aside our own agenda, our own wants and desires. May we in humility come before you kneel at the foot of the cross and enable your Spirit to come upon us and lead us into the future you have for us. May we be a place of comfort. May we be a place of hope. May we be a place of love, but may we also be a place of challenge and accountability as we seek to be in the image of God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.